I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this morning in John 15, verses 1 through 18, or 1 through 8, the seventh and final of Jesus' great I am statements that occur in the Gospel of John. For here this morning, Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine. The seventh and final of Jesus' great I am statements. And as I've said before, and I will say very quickly again now to remind you, Jesus with each of these statements is really providing us with two things to note. First of all, he is taking to himself, he is taking and applying to himself the divine name, God's personal name of Yahweh or I am. Jesus in each one of these statements, including again this morning, is taking to himself the divine name of Yahweh or I am. But of course, he's doing more than that. He is also taking some word picture, some metaphor, and attaching it to it, so that through that word picture, through that metaphor, we can learn more of who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, and his work, his saving work in particular. And so once again this morning, Jesus, through the pen to us, the pen of the apostle and writer John, comes to us in John 15, the seventh and final of these great I am statements, I am the true vine. And so once again, we ask ourselves this morning as we move into the text and move into this final I am statement, we ask once again what it is that Jesus is teaching us through that statement. What it is in particular through this word picture, through this metaphor of the true vine that Jesus is teaching us regarding himself and his work. And as we move into it, and as we consider that statement, I think there's an immediate question that comes to mind, that should come to mind, and perhaps is coming to your minds just now. So let me articulate it. And that is, why does Jesus in verse 1 refer to himself not as the vine, but as the true vine? He seems to be setting himself up with a contrast and presenting to us straightway a contrast. That he is a true vine in contrast, it would seem, to some other vine. And indeed, that is what he is doing this morning. He is indeed setting up such a contrast, for in the Old Testament, and doubtlessly, this is embedded in what Jesus is saying here. And this is what Jesus wants us to hear when he says, I am the true vine. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people Israel are oftentimes referred to and compared to a vine, to a vineyard, to God's vine, to God's vineyard. And thus, in John 15, Jesus is setting up a contrast here, setting up that as the backdrop of Old Testament Israel, as a backdrop to him being the true vine here in John 15. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that we could refer to, but you will note what I just had Allison and Matt read, and Allison in particular read that text from Isaiah chapter 5. We could turn to a number of texts in the Old Testament. In particular, what I would suggest is most significant is that text in Isaiah chapter 5 that was read earlier by Matt, that serves as the backdrop that we need to understand if we are to understand Jesus' words in John 15. I'm not going to read that passage again to you. Matt read it wonderfully earlier, just a moment ago, but I will quickly move you through it and just remind you of what was said there in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Through the pen of Isaiah, God there is speaking of a vineyard, which he identifies at the end of that text in verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, he identifies in verse 7. That which I've been talking about in the preceding six verses is the house of Israel, using that metaphor of a vineyard. The vineyard is described in the preceding six verses, and in there it's made very clear that God granted every favor to that vineyard. He placed it on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. He offered up favor after favor upon that vineyard. But what was the result? The result was, as Matt read, as Isaiah makes very clear, the vineyard failed to produce fruit. It says there in those verses, he expected it, God expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And therefore the passage ends with a proclamation of judgment that will come upon the vineyard, that God will bring judgment upon the vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. And of course, God does bring judgment through the Babylonians, and 150 years or so after this is written, the Babylonians come in and bring judgment as the nation is taken away for 70 years into captivity in Babylon. Isaiah chapter 5, a failed vineyard presented there. He expected that it bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And with that then, we turn to John chapter 15, and Jesus' proclamation there makes and begins to take shape before us when Jesus not only says, I am the vine, but he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. With that, failed vineyard as the backdrop for what Jesus says. So now we move into our text this morning, move further into our text, and we read in verses 1 and 2 of John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then in verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now I realize that was simply verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6, because I want to make a point then. As we move into the text, I've already mentioned one question and attempted to answer that question. Why does Jesus say, I am the true vine? But there are many more questions that ought to be emerging in your mind here, and I'm sure they are. What does it mean to abide? There's a huge question that we need to answer. What about these fruitful branches that are being pruned? Who are they, and how are they being pruned? What about the unfruitful branches that are being removed? Who are the fruitful branches? Who are the unfruitful branches? How are they being pruned? How are they being removed? What's going on here? There are many questions that we need to answer as we move into the text. And these questions we will answer, but not all this week. For if you look in your outline, you will see in your outline, in the bulletin, if you happen to cast your eyes there, that this is, I am the true vine, part one. So we will answer all of those questions, but I realized quickly this week as I was preparing that there are so many questions that need to be answered, so many important details, so many things that Jesus and God are teaching us through this final I am statement that we're going to take 2 weeks to take a look at it. So those questions we will answer, but primarily next week. Rather, this week, what I want to do and what I think is terribly important is to take a step back. And to, first of all, before we get into all those details, take a big picture look at this statement. It's easy for us to rush in It's easy for us to rush in, and I may mention this again later, just so you're getting it. It's easy for us to rush in and find ourselves in the text. But what I first want you to see is God in the text and see what God is doing here. I want to step back and take a big picture view of this, primarily in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 8, those verses that bracket the text, and take a big picture look at it and draw a big picture point or two from that big picture. So let's involve ourselves with the text, engage the text in that way. We've seen the backdrop. We have seen the backdrop of a failed vineyard in the Old Testament. And then here in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's verses 1 and 2. So what it says after Jesus proclaims that he is the true vine, after that, he identifies God the Father as the vine dresser. And he then, in verse 2, explains what the vine dresser is doing, what God is doing. That God is pruning. He is pruning the fruitful branches. And he is removing the unfruitful branches. Why is that? Why is that? And all we have to do is consider that why question and answer very simply that why question. And we see right away, though I will spend more time on it, we see right away that big point from the big picture of this text. Why is God doing that? Why is he pruning? Why is he removing the unfruitful branches? Well, here's the big point. Because God has purpose that he will have a fruitful people. Because God has purpose that he will have a fruitful people. That is the big picture in this text. It is very easy, as I said a moment ago, let me remind you. It is very easy to launch into the text and find ourselves and ask questions about abiding. And that is terribly important. That's why we're going to spend a second week on it next week. But it's too easy to go into that and do that first before we consider the big picture and miss, therefore, what God is doing. And what God is doing is what he has purpose to do. And that is God has purpose that he would have for himself a fruitful people. First of all, in order to see that, let's just make a couple of observations here. In fact, first of all, let's just simply note that what these branches are. These branches, I probably don't need to make the point, but I will make it. It's a simple observation, but an important one. Who are the branches? The branches are people. And I'm not going to go any further than that right now. The branches are people. And God is at work in these people, pruning and removing. God is at work in these people. So before we consider the fact that God is preparing, the big point, that God is preparing for himself a fruitful people, let's first of all see that God is preparing a people. God is preparing a people for himself. And we see that straightway in verse 2, as he is at work in these branches. God is creating for himself a people. He has been doing that, and he will continue to do that, and he will continue to do that, even as he has done that. And here we go to the next observation. Through Christ. Through Christ, he is preparing this people. Through Christ and through the true vine, through the life-giving true vine. It is through the life-giving true vine that God is preparing this people. Last week was Easter Sunday. Last Friday was Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we mark, we consider, we commemorate, we remind ourselves of the death of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We consider and remind ourselves of the fact that Christ died on that cross there, not ultimately because those jealous religious rulers decided and figured out that this was the way they could get rid of him. Jesus did not die on the cross because they purposed that. Neither did Jesus die on the cross ultimately because the Roman soldiers nailed him there. Neither did Jesus die on the cross because Pilate decided that it should be. But rather, we need to see in the cross, we need to see in Christ on the cross, the fact that he died there, although all of those people are ultimately responsible for their amazingly sinful act of murdering, of killing Jesus on the cross. But ultimately, Christ died there, not because they had purposed that it would be so, but that God had purposed that it would be so. That God had purposed that it would be so in eternity past. That God the Father had purposed that God the Son would die on that cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And that God the Son, in eternity past, as the obedient Son, came into time and space and history and laid down, didn't have it taken away from him, but rather laid down his life on the cross to that end, that he might provide an atoning sacrifice on the cross for that purpose, that he might present an atoning sacrifice and provide an atoning sacrifice on the cross. But there is a purpose beyond that, and that is the purpose that we are addressing this morning. The purpose of that from eternity past is that God would have a people, that God would buy that, give life to a people, that he would have a people unto himself. It is because the Father purposed that it would be so in eternity past, because he had purposed that he would have a people. And therefore, in John 15, that was last week, that was Easter Sunday, that was Good Friday. But now, this Sunday, in John chapter 15, we see that even as a branch that is attached to the vine obtains its life from that vine, even so, all those who are joined to Christ, all those who are united to him through faith, all of those are alive, become alive, move from death unto life, and become alive in Christ. That we, those of us here this morning who have trusted in Christ, who have come to him by faith, we receive life. We receive life as that branch bound and united to him. We receive eternal life, and we receive that through the true vine. We receive that as we trust in him. As we trust in him and in his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So first of all, we have observed in our text that God desires a people, first of all. We've observed that. We've observed that God creates and brings to pass that people through the life-giving, the eternal life-giving, true vine. And that as we are united to Christ by faith, we are granted life in him. And begin to form that people that God has purposed that he will have. But also, thirdly, from the text this morning, and I've already mentioned it, but I come back to it now, and have you observe once again, that not only that, God has not only purposed that he will have a people, but God has purposed that he will have a fruitful people. A fruitful people. And God is at work here. That's the big picture. God is at work here in verse 2, making sure that his purposes are fulfilled. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit, even more fruit. God has purpose, not only a people, but God has purpose that he would have a fruitful people. And he is at work in our lives, even now, and we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about what this pruning really is. But for now, God is at work in our lives as his children, making us into a more and more fruitful people. For he has purposed that it would be so. But the text moves even deeper. And as we move to a conclusion now, the text moves even deeper into these purposes of God. And it does so in the other verse that brackets the text at the end. Verses 1 and 2 we've considered. Verse 8 comes bracketing the text at the end. And it says there, by this fruitful people, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let me approach this concluding big picture point, this fourth and final part of the big picture, in this way. Because you may have noticed that thus far, there's another question that immediately comes out, as I didn't even mention this question at the beginning. But there's at least one more question that I haven't even touched on yet. I haven't even mentioned the question, and it's an important one. And that is, I've deliberately left it until now. What is this fruit? What is the fruit that is being born here? Now, there's different viewpoints on this. If you turn to three different biblical scholars, as they say, you'd find four different viewpoints on this. Many would suggest, in all seriousness, many would suggest that we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit that is produced within the believer. That fruit that comes out of the believer as a result of the work of the Spirit in the believer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Is that what John means here? Is that what Jesus means here? When he speaks of this fruit that is being produced by the branches, by these fruit-bearing branches. Well, perhaps it is. Perhaps it is. But others would say something different. Others would say the fruit of a believer is those people that the gospel, through that individual, through that believer, the gospel has been proclaimed to these other people. And these people have come to Christ. And those people who come to Christ as a result of the gospel witness and the working of God in their hearts. But as God uses that gospel witness of the individuals and they come to Christ, that they are the fruit that are being spoken of here. So what is it? Is it one of those or is it something other than that? Well, as always, what I want to do is attempt to answer the question, but to do so not by going to Galatians, not by considering other texts, but considering the text. What is said here in our text this morning? And I think we get a wonderful clue about what it means when Jesus speaks of this fruit. We get a wonderful clue once again in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Or the ESV and the New American Standard said, so you will prove to be my disciples. So in other words, what verse 8 is saying is, that fruit is that which brings glory to God as we display that fruit and are proved to be by that fruit Jesus' disciples. That fruit is, quite simply, that which brings glory to God. So what brings glory to God? Well, the things I've mentioned earlier bring glory to God, so they would be included in that. The fruit of the Spirit certainly does bring glory to God. That's part of the fruit that's being spoken of here. But also, as we faithfully proclaim Christ, faithfully proclaim the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ, that is also fruit that glorifies God. That's fruit that's being spoken of here. But continue on in the text, beyond verse 8, to what we'll be talking about a couple of weeks from now. And there, as Jesus continues on in the immediate following verses, there Jesus speaks of his exhortation that his disciples would obey his commandments. Well, that brings glory to God. That is part of the fruit. He speaks of the joy with which we should be filled in verse 11. That is part of the fruit, for that brings glory to God. He speaks of us loving one another in verse 12. Well, that is part of the fruit, for that brings glory to God. What is the fruit? It is anything we do, right here from the text, anything that we do that ultimately brings glory to God. And that leads me then to the last part of the big picture. I said I was going to approach it by defining what this fruit is, and now we've done that. And so we arrive at the final part, the fourth and final part of this big picture. First of all, we have seen that God has purpose, once again, that he would have a people. We've seen, secondly, that God brings that about, has and will continue to bring that about through Christ, through the life-giving, the eternal life-giving true vine. Thirdly, we saw that God desires and has purpose more than just a people. He has desired a fruitful people. But ultimately, why? And that question is answered with the fourth point and the final point that we've just made from verse 8. He has purposed that he would have a fruitful people, that they might bring glory to him through that fruit, through that fruit bearing. So let me conclude this way. Look around you now. Look around you now. That's not a rhetorical point. Look around you now. God is preparing for himself a people, a fruitful people that will bring glory to him. But let me go on from that. Look around you, but more importantly now, and more significantly, look within. And I'm sure, I suspect at least, that you will see, as I look within, you will see how failingly, poorly, haltingly, imperfectly it is that I at least produce that fruit and bring glory to God. But God continues the pruning. God continues to do the pruning. God continues to do the work, for he will have, and ultimately one day he will have, a people that is fruitful and that brings true glory to him in every way. A people, a fruitful people, who will ultimately one day be presented as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians chapter 5. As holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Colossians chapter 2. That he will ultimately finish the work, and we will be presented to Christ as that people who have been redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, having been made kings and priests to our God. Revelation chapter 5. God desires that he will have a people. God desires that he will have a fruitful people, and he will. And he will, to his glory and honor. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning that you continue to prune. To prune in the lives of each one of us here who are your children. Continue to prune, continue to be at work, continue to be at work by your Spirit, through your word, pruning, working in our lives. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for the picture that Scripture presents, that is spoken of here in John chapter 15 and presented to us elsewhere. The promise, the guarantee that one day that will be a people who are indeed fruitful, not only now, but through all eternity, to your honor and glory. Thank you, Father. And we look to that day. But we also pray in conclusion here, Father, we pray as we know that there maybe even in our midst this morning, those who don't know Christ as Savior, who have not yet trusted in him. We pray that you would continue that life-giving work through the true vine, drawing people to yourself through faith in Christ, granting them life out of death, granting them light out of darkness. May that be so, Father. And may it be so even this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.